for being here this morning. It's good to see all of you. So we've come together to study from God's Word, to worship, and to honor Him. If you think about the song that we just sang, it talks about being willing to have, in a sense, have faith in waiting to see what God's plan is. Being willing to trust in Him. And being willing to understand that there may be things that He will do or that He can do that are not the way that we planned for things to go. And I want to think about that with you this morning, in some sense, as we look over here in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, and consider this account that God has left us of things that happened to Elijah. You know, all too often we look in the wrong places today to see the power of God or to understand what it is that God can and will do. And as a society, as a people, we get sidetracked. We think of ourselves as those who have become enlightened. We understand the world around us. We try to figure out how we're going to make something happen or how to get something to happen. In reality, if we give ourselves to God, there are times where very humbling, in a very humbling way, He accomplishes His purpose. What we hope to understand is to be willing to be the person or the people that He can use to do that. And at the same time, be willing not to give up or not to be in despair of the things that are happening around us, understanding that God can take the very simplest of things, He can take the most disastrous of circumstances, He can take the smallest of incidences and use it to accomplish His purpose. And that's what we want to remember as we think about some things this morning. All of us probably are aware of Elijah and the story of Elijah, and one of the most memorable things about him as we think about Elijah is him coming before King Ahab and the nation of Israel and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And that showdown, as we often talk about, and the great faith that Elijah had in being able to stand before one of the most powerful kings of the world at that time, and all of his people who were rejecting God, and to be able to show them who Jehovah was. And as you remember that account, as it took place, there were 450 prophets of Baal. Those were very much attached to Queen Jezebel, Ahab's queen. There was a lot of political pressure. There was a lot of pressure amongst the people of God who had rejected him, who were worshiping Baal. And as they went through that exercise, and we recall what happened there, those prophets of Baal spent a good part of the day praying to their God. They built two altars, praying to their God, trying to get him to bring fire down upon that altar and trying to have him consume that. The contest, if you call it that, was set up, and that they build these two altars, and whoever's God could bring fire down and consume the sacrifice would be the true God. And Elijah, of course, let them go first. They went at it for a long time, and nothing happened. And you recall, as Elijah then prepared to call upon Jehovah God, what he did in digging a trench around the altar, in pouring barrels of water over the altar, making it next to impossible, literally impossible, I guess you would say, as far as man goes, for that sacrifice to be lit, for that altar, for that sacrifice to be consumed. And you recall what happened when he prayed to God in Acts the 18th chapter, in 1 Kings the 18th chapter, verses 38 and 39. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing story to remember. What I'll ask you to consider, though, this morning, as we think about that together, that Elijah was a man as you and me. He was a prophet of God, but Elijah still dealt with doubts and fears. Elijah had to establish and build his faith to be able to get to this point, to do just what God wanted him to do. And we see in the chapters preceding 1 Kings 18, God do just that for him. God help him. God show him, train him, you might say, in his faith. And we want to think about that this morning. Consider what happened before this great account that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 18. God called Elijah to stand before Ahab, before any of this happened, and to pronounce a sentence of divine judgment on the nation of Israel. Elijah's message would be that it would not rain until he said it would again. Now, if you can imagine coming before such a powerful king, a man like Elijah, a man of the wilderness, dressed as he was, coming before the king and telling him, the king might consider in a defiant way, it's not going to rain for the next 3.5 years, or it's not going to rain for the next period of time. You might imagine how the king would look at that and the arrogance that might be there. You might imagine the fear that Elijah would have to stand before him and have to do that. And as that moved on, we find next in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, in the first part of that, that God sends Elijah to go to an isolated stream in the wilderness to protect him, to provide for him. Remember now, as Elijah has stood before Ahab and has said these things, Elijah is now a wanted man. He has opposed King Ahab. He has talked about how he is not obeying God, and this is the judgment that's coming before him. And so Elijah goes there and is told by God in the first part of 1 Kings 17 that you will be provided for. Ravens will bring you meat and bread in the day, and you can drink from the brook. Now, we read things like this, and yes, we live in a different culture, in a different time, but consider having to depend upon your life being sustained by going to an isolated place like that, waiting, you don't know when it's coming, waiting for the birds to come and bring you something to eat, knowing that in this hot and arid society, the water, the life-giving water you depend upon is coming from this brook, which you have just proclaimed is going to dry up because it's not going to rain any longer. God's building Elijah's faith in his dependence upon him. And as you read there in the first part of 1 Kings 17, the brook does in fact dry up. And so God sends him on to someplace else. When the brook went dry, God sent him to a place called Zarephath. And again, he is told there that he will be provided for. And if you've got your Bibles there in 1 Kings chapter 17, let's read together a few verses here, beginning in verse 8. And then we want to consider some of the things we find here that help us understand this concept that we're talking about this morning of the empty barrel. In verse 8 it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him," it's talking about Elijah here, says, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar, and only a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days, and the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Here we have an amazing story, a miraculous thing that has happened. But let's understand some things that go in place here. When we think of the idea of the empty barrel, this version doesn't use the word barrel, but the idea of this container that was almost empty of the meal that she needed to make the bread, that there's nothing left. And it starts to paint a picture for us of the situation that Elijah has been sent in. And that's what I wanted to think with you about this morning, to look at what God did here and to look at how he strengthened both Elijah and the widow and see what we can learn from some of those things. Understand as we start to go down this path that there are times when things seem hopeless. And certainly as you look at what's happening here, this was one of those times. And when you look at the first couple of verses here in 1 Kings 17, verses 10 and 12, and understand what the widow's place in life was as Elijah is being sent to her, it helps us to be able to appreciate what it is that she says, and it helps us to appreciate what God is trying to show her and Elijah. We often focus on Elijah and what has happened, but I encourage you this morning, challenge you to think about the widow here as well and what it is that she's facing. Think about, first of all, her place in life. One of the first things that we learn about this widow is who lives in this place called Zarephath. And these two truths reveal a lot about her. She's a widow, first of all, and she's living in a difficult place at best. She's living in a society where women were largely dependent upon men to take care of them. Today, I know that's different. Our culture is different. Our place and time is different. But here and then, or here when we're talking about these things, that was the case. And she was a widow. She had no husband to depend upon and to care for her. Men, they depended on the men at that time to provide the shelter and the food and the protection that they needed. And in verse 12, we see that she also had a son. She's not just responsible for herself and her own care. She's responsible for providing for a child as well. And if you consider this, in Israel, that would have been bad enough. That would have been a situation that would have been difficult. But in Zarephath, it's even more tragic than it may have been in Israel. In the law, God commanded his people to look after the poor and to take care, and for those who are affluent, to take care of those who had nothing. When you think about Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 11, it talks there. It says, For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor in the land. She didn't live in Israel. She lived in Zarephath. And when you think about where that was, it talks about in the territory of Sidon, far north of Israel, in a more desolate place. In Zarephath, there was no connection with the law of God. The poor in most Gentile nations were on their own. And this woman was in that kind of a place. There are no government programs for her. There are no charities. It doesn't speak of any family that she has to fall back on. And when you consider if you have ever been in a place like that, or if you know people who are in a place where they need help, that's where she is, and there is no one to help her. And so when you start to think about that and paint this picture in your mind of what this widow's place in life is, consider the daily struggle and mental anguish that goes along with living like this. No man to provide for her, taking care of her son on her own. There is either a famine starting or is in full swing in the land right now because of the lack of rain. And she's looking for something to eat every day. I would venture to say that there is no one here who's wondering where their meals are coming from today. But if you are, or if you have been in that situation, or you know people in that situation, think about what she is going through. This is her place in life at this particular point in time. And we realize her problems in life as well. The depth of her poverty as Elijah asks for a morsel of bread. And remember here, as you think about this, Elijah isn't looking for, he isn't asking for a large meal. He's not asking for just even a small piece of bread. He's asking for a morsel. And her response is, as we read there in verse 12, I have nothing baked. I have only a handful of flour in a jar. There's the empty barrel that she has. A little oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a couple of sticks. This is her problem in life, wondering what is going to happen next with what Elijah is asking of her. You can, as you picture this situation and you see her saying this to him, you can almost hear desperation in her voice as she's trying to think about, how am I going to provide for you when I can't even provide for the things that we need, and I'm wondering where those things are coming from. And so that reveals to us then what her plan in life is. When you look at what she says at the end of that verse, that she's going to go in and prepare what she has left so that my son and I may eat it and we may die. Now, just consider that again for a moment. They have reached the end of the line, and the only thing that she can see is what is going to happen next is death. It's easy to read over things like this, but understand the situation that she finds herself in. She is about to embrace death, not only for herself, but for her son, because she feels there is no other alternative. That's about as hopeless as things get sometimes. And most of us maybe haven't faced a situation quite like that, but we experience other situations that feel hopeless sometimes. It might be a sickness that continues to have the body deteriorate. It might be a fracture in a marriage that continues to appear to get worse. It may be financial crisis that grows worse day by day, and we can't see the end of it. Sometimes it's the death of a loved one, and we can't see how any good may come of something like that. It might be a case of ever deepening depression that fills the heart and mind with hopelessness. It can be a thousand other things. But the fact is, there are times when life appears to be that way. And for this widow, it seems that it was. There are others in the Bible who have felt that way. And I want you, if you would, to appreciate that with me, because we don't want to look at this widow as someone who just didn't have it together and wasn't able to deal with the situation that was there. Things happen in life. Things happen to us that cause us despair, that cause us difficulty. What we want to see is what we can do with that. But realize that even faithful men in the past have dealt with the very same things. You think about Moses. Over in Exodus, the second chapter, Moses was, as he was serving Pharaoh, living with Pharaoh, and seeing what was happening to his fellow people, think about some of the things he experienced. Here in chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, it says, "One day Moses, when he had grown up, he went out to his people and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." He killed the man to protect his people. But what happened with that? If you go a couple of verses beyond that, in verses 14 and 15, they weren't grateful for that. He did something he probably didn't want to do in order to help his people. And you think of the despair he felt when they said, "Are you going to kill me now?" as he saw two other Hebrews wrestling or having a dispute. And then Moses became afraid of what had happened, and he fled the presence of Pharaoh and went out into Midian. And the last part of verse 15 there says he sat down by a well. You can imagine what he's feeling there. Elijah himself, after he deals with the incident on Mount Carmel, think about how he felt when Jezebel was coming after him. It says in 19 and verse 4, "But he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree and asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I am no better than my fathers.'" Jonah, as Jonah was in the belly of that great fish, "I am driven away from your sight," he says to God. "Yet when shall I again look upon your holy temple?" Even the disciples and apostles who were with Jesus over in Mark chapter 4 and verse 38, they dealt with difficulties. They're in the presence of the Savior of the world. But they have fears. They have wonderings about their life. Mark chapter 4 and verse 38, as Jesus is asleep in the boat and the storm comes up and he's asleep on the cushion, it says, "And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" You can see despair there. Jacob, as he thinks about what has happened to his son, that he has been killed and taken away, think of the loved one who died there and the despair that was in his life. He says in the end of verse 35 of Genesis 37, "I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." And he wept for him. Read Psalm 42 and think about how David felt as his enemies continually came against him. Here in just verse 9, he says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" There are times when we all feel that way. There are times when people of God felt that way. And many more could be named, but I think you understand what we're feeling, what we're talking about here. So we consider what is happening here, and we consider the position that this widow is in and the situation that Elijah is walking into. Well, what do we think then that God can do with that? That's what we want to understand. And that helps us then appreciate the wisdom of God versus the folly of man and how we look at situations like this one that we're talking about. So we consider what an unusual relationship this was that we find between Elijah and between this widow. Verse 9 tells us that she is a widow in Zarephath. And just a little more about Zarephath. Zarephath was actually the hometown of Jezebel, the queen. It was a Gentile town filled with worshipers of the fertility god Baal. So when you think about this widow in this Gentile town where they worship Baal, she was a very unlikely candidate to be chosen for the work of God to help a prophet of the Lord in a difficult situation. But yet God sent his prophet to this town. Why did he do that? Well, as God sends Elijah to this Gentile town where this widow cannot even take care of herself and her son, Elijah being a wanted man, Ahab looking for him because he wanted to kill him, look at the wisdom of God. God sends him to a place where no one is going to think to look for him. This poor Gentile widow, trapped in her situation, God had evidently spoken to her or let her know in some way that she would be taking care of Elijah, because in verse 9, God tells Elijah he has commanded a widow there to feed you. We don't know how and what that happened, but we know that it did happen. And so as we see this relationship develop, God's using her to take care of his prophet. And though she has misconceptions or she's wondering how this is going to happen at first, and she expresses that to Elijah. We see as the story completes that she did exactly what God asked of her, even though she could not see how it was going to end. She's talked about in Luke chapter 4 and verse 25 and verse 26 as someone of great faith because of what she did. It says there, "But in truth I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, yet the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Consider this, who she was and where she was, and realize that there was probably not a Jew in Israel who would have given this poor woman the time of day. But God knew her heart. God cared for her. God showed her His power and how hopelessness can be turned into opportunity by relying on His power and on His plan. It's a very unusual relationship that you see here. God finds the clay sometimes for His wheel in unusual places. And He takes that which no one else wants, and He makes something glorious out of it. And that's what He did with this widow in caring for Elijah. And that's what He can do with us if we'll trust Him and if we'll put our faith in Him. If we'll truly become the clay in the potter's hand. But as you look further into this, you see also this, what I've termed an untroubled request that Elijah makes of her. And again, I ask you to kind of put yourself in this place. When the brook dried up and Elijah left the wilderness and traveled to Zarephath, as God told him to do, he traveled under the promise that God was going to take care of him. So as he comes into this town, it talks about him coming into the gates of the city. Elijah already knows what God can do. Elijah has seen God perform miracles. He has seen Him be taken care of by the brook. So he knows these things. His faith is being built by God in this way. But yet imagine what he sees as he walks into this Gentile town. Destitute from lack of rain, a widow gathering a couple of sticks, literally, in order to try and build a fire to use what's left in the empty barrel. And even though he knows what God can do, he's a man. And walking into this situation, that's going to leave an impression on him. Some anxiety, some wondering, how is God going to do this? How is he going to take care of me here? How is this widow going to be able to do so? But he arrives there just as God has told him to do. And as he talks about what's going to happen here, and says, as we find there in verse 11, and she was going to bring it, he called to her and says, bring me a morsel of bread as well. And when you look at the interaction that we have here, when she, in verse 12, talks about how difficult that's going to be, notice this request, this untroubled request that I've called it, that Elijah makes of her. Even though she has told him how destitute she is and the difficulty that she's having, and she can't even feed herself and her son, what does he say? In verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and for your son." Elijah was a man of faith. He had prayed to God about the rain, and he understands what God is able to fulfill. In verse 14, he says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain." Elijah was well versed in what it means to pray to God and depend upon Him. James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 17 that Elijah was a human being, even as we are. I think it's important to realize that. Sometimes we look at men like this and we put them on a pedestal that they're able to do something, they're able to have a certain kind of faith because they were different than you and I. God spoke to them, or they were a prophet, or God asked them to do this specific thing in times when He did miracles. And all of those things may be true, but Elijah was still a man, a human being, as it says here in James. And he still had to work through things just like you and I do today. And it says that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not for 3.5 years. And again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Elijah learned to depend on God, even when he could not see what was going to happen. And that's something that I hope that you and I can learn and are learning to do as well. So that's the request that Elijah makes. And you see the uneasy response that comes from this widow. In verse 15, it says, "She went away and she did as Elijah had told her." So there was food every day for Elijah and for the family and for the widow. Regardless of the fears and the doubts, she accepted the promise of God and obeyed His command. But think about it. Think about it. Put yourself there. Elijah is telling her this is what she needs to do. She in some way knows that God has asked this of her. And as she reaches into the empty barrel and gets the last of what is there and makes what Elijah is asking for, makes it for him, gives it to him, and as he is eating it, what was she thinking? What would you be thinking? She's never seen anything miraculous before. She's not come back to the barrel that she emptied out and found more in there before without her putting something in it. She's taken that out, she's given it to him, and as she's watching him eat the last of what they have, think about the mindset that she would have there. How hard would that be? But her response is that she will do what God has asked of her to do. That's the kind of faith that Jesus tells us that we need to develop. It's the kind of faith he told his apostles that they need to develop. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, as he replies to them, he says, "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move here and there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." God expects us, wants us to yield to Him and to understand that even when we are facing impossible situations, there are ways out, or there are ways to glorify God in those situations. There are ways to use those situations for His benefit and for His glory. I don't read anything in this account that tells me that after the rain started again, that the widow became someone who was rich and had everything that she needed. We're not told anything else about her. But we know that God fulfilled His promise and took care of them during that time, as God has said that He will do with us as well. So I don't know what impossible situation or hopeless situation you may feel like that you are facing today. And I don't know what you will be called upon to face before you leave this world. And I can say the same for myself. I don't know what is going to happen for the rest of my life so long as God allows me to live. But I do know one thing. I do know that God can be trusted regardless of what comes into my life and what comes to my way. And if I, and if you, like this widow, are in a right relationship with Him, you have the promise that He will take care of you. Many different verses in the Bible show us what He is willing to do for us. You think about trusting God for everything that we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, "But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" There's Paul talking about the grace that God has given him or afforded him for the thorn in the flesh that Paul had. And Paul was able to go on even though there were difficulties there. We read in Matthew 6 often and talk often about how God has said He will care for the very lilies of the field and that He will care for us also, and the very hairs of our head are numbered. Understand and believe what we find there. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 19 that God will meet all of our needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, as the writer there talks about many different things and warns them against covetousness, he goes on to tell them that they don't need to be concerned about money and accumulating things like that and providing so much for themselves and trying to find their own way materialistically, but He will never leave them or forsake them. Sometimes we really get ramped up trying to take care of things ourselves instead of depending upon God. Even He told the children of Israel through the prophet Isaiah that He would care for them. And speaking figuratively and speaking literally sometimes through the prophet, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." When you read the entirety and the context of that passage, it's talking about God's care for His people. God wants to take care of us and watch over us. And He will use sometimes pains and problems and difficulties in life to do just that. But we recognize, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that good things come for those who love and follow after God. He says there, "And we know that all things in God works for good to those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." Those who have given themselves to be sons of God. And so, as we consider all of those promises and the many more that are beside them that are given to the people of God, sometimes our duty is not to try to solve every problem or every puzzle in life, but rather it's to obey God's commandments, to yield ourselves to Him and recognize what He can do with whoever we are in whatever situation we're in. Consider this: the widow obeyed God, and God honored His promise. He told Elijah that they would be fed, and they were. And God was strong and faithful in the word and in the situation as He said that He would be. I don't know how it all worked. I don't know how the widow fed Elijah when she went back to prepare a meal for herself, how the meal continued to get there, how the barrel kept from being empty, and how the oil was replenished. We're not told all those things. But we are told that it happened. And we're told as we read through that situation that it sustained them for many days. So when you think about a couple of sticks, a little bit of meal, and a little bit of oil sustaining three people for many days, multiple meals a day, how many times did God feed them from that nearly empty barrel? And when you think about it this way as well, what could the widow have done with those couple of sticks and with that little bit of meal and that oil? What could she have done with that on her own? Well, she could have done just what she told Elijah was going to happen. She could have made one last meal, barely, and then planned to die. But look what God was able to do with that, because she was willing to give herself to Him. That's important for us to recognize. God is able to do so much with so little sometimes. And we see a lot of miraculous things happen that God is able to do. And in that period of time, where He needed to use those types of things to show people His power and to establish who He was as a father, we see Him do great things with very small items. David had a sling and a shepherd's staff and a few stones and killed a giant. Moses had a shepherd's staff, but in the hand of God it parted a sea. A little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes had a small basket of food, but in the hand of a Savior it fed multitudes. God doesn't always need a lot to work with. And today, He's not going to work miraculously in that way, but through providence and through our obedience and our yielding to Him, who knows what it is that He may be able to accomplish, what influence you have with others, what your example may be, things that you may never know about, but yet understand what God can do with you in difficult situations. One last thing for us to think about together this morning is the idea of what Elijah says there in verse 13. He says, "Do not fear," as he's talking to the widow about how she needs to go ahead and proceed with what has been asked of her. And what we see from that is that God is faithful. And we want to appreciate that. If you look there in chapter 17, in verse 16, it talks about the fact that just what God said would happened. According to the word of the Lord that He spoke by Elijah, the flour wasn't spent and the jug of oil was never empty. But when you read on after that, there's another incident that happened that continues to show us how faithful God is. And as we try to appreciate that, remember that every step of accomplishment of faith, sometimes that there will still be trials and there will still be tests. Just because we are faithful in one thing doesn't mean that trials and tests won't come. Let's not be discouraged by that. Let's understand what we're shown about what God can and will do. When you read on in chapter 17, it says, "Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill, and he grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. And she said to Elijah, 'What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?' And Elijah says, 'Give me your son.' And he takes him to go and inquire of God about what can be done." Realize that there will still be tests and trials of our faith, even when we do accomplish certain things. But as the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, there were many that we look at as examples of faith in that great chapter that talks about it, who died not having received the promise, but they were willing to live for God and understand that His purpose was greater than theirs. He says there, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. And you go later in that chapter, and there's 5 or 6 verses there that it's important to read and understand. That there were people who gave themselves to God, who yielded to Him, who through faith did those things, and there were still bad things that happened. but they were accomplishing God's purpose. And we want to understand that as well. He says there in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, "What more shall I say?" As he talks about many who have given themselves in faith to God. I do not have time to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. There's many accomplishments that they did, but there's also many things that they suffered. In verse 35, he says, "Women received back their dead, raised to life again." But then he says there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. Why? Because they had faith in what God was asking of them. He said the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. And you go back to what happened to Elijah and the woman and thinking about this other test that they faced with her son. You see, as you read through that passage, that Elijah went and cried before God for that boy. And we see again their faith being built and tested. The woman's faith that God is good and faithful in what he said he would do. Just because they accomplished one thing, she can still trust him for others. Elijah's faith continuing to be built. He's been sent there to be taken care of by this widow. He said, "This is what God will do. God did it." And now something else happens, but yet he still sees the faithfulness of God and what he did. Verse 21 down through verse 24 shows us that he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord. And as you read on in verse 23, he picks up the child who life has come back into him and carries him down to his mother and says, "Look, your son is alive." And verse 24 is what I hope that you'll see here this morning. The woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." That's what we want to understand as well. As we think about all of these things we've talked about this morning, it's an amazing story. But it's a story that shows us that putting our faith in God, even when we can't see what's going to happen, is something that God deeply desires of those who are going to be called faithful. I don't know what situation you might be dealing with in your life or those that you know of and the difficulties that might be there. Some things are very hard and some things may not end well on this earth. But realize that God can use anything to glorify Him, to accomplish His purpose, and to help others if we have the right heart in how we are dealing with those situations. I want to encourage you tonight, or this morning rather, to think about that. As you leave this place and as you go about the life that you have, each one of us have different things to do and different ways to live. What can you do? What is your part in how God might be glorified and how He might use you? What is your empty barrel? As you look at things that you can't see how they're going to work out, I want to encourage you this morning to understand.